Good afternoon to all of you. Happy Sabbath. It is such a pleasure to see you and to be seen and to be able to gather here on the Sabbath day. If you think about the themes of the Bible, there are different themes we see that's expressed. But what would you say is the theme of the Bible? That would be an interesting discussion and debate. I would hold out that the theme of the Bible is salvation. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2. Mr. Greider, could you turn down the gain a little bit on this microphone, please? Thank you. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Bringing many sons to glory. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise, and again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I am the children whom God has given me. I would hold out that the major theme of the Bible is salvation. And bringing many sons to glory. God bringing many sons to glory. Throughout the ages and the scriptures, our Creator has always wanted a relationship with His ultimate creation. The pinnacle of His creation is mankind. Me standing here, you sitting there. God's pinnacle of creation. And He wants a relationship. He wants to develop many sons. And bring them to the ultimate glory. As we read in Revelation chapter 19. You would turn there, please. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad, and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the holy ones, or saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. That ultimate, as human beings, to the point where we are asked to then partake of that marriage. To be not just betrothed, but then in an eternal union with Jesus Christ. That is the theme of the scriptures and our hope, salvation, in achieving that glory. And in this day, he is working through his new covenant church, established at Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost back in AD 31. Look through the time, individuals, nation of Israel, more individuals, but today, as through his new covenant church. So today I would like to review the United Church of God's stated fundamental belief on the church as we continue our series of the fundamental beliefs. So let's read, or I will read for you, the fundamental belief of the church, as once again published by the United Church of God. We believe that the church is that body of believers who have received and are being led by the Holy Spirit. The true church of God is a spiritual organism. Its biblical name is the Church of God. We believe that the mission of the church is to preach the gospel or the good news of the coming kingdom of God to all nations as a witness and to help reconcile to God such people so are now being called. We believe that it is also the mission of the Church of God to strengthen, edify, and nurture the children of God in the love and admonition of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the mission or the fundamental belief statement of the church. So let's dig into a little bit more, shall we, of the scriptures. To begin with, let's first talk about the church and what do we mean by church. Some of this may be a bit more of a revision for you, a review, I should say. Others, a bit new, but let's cover. It's important to cover the fundamentals. So if you look at the Greek word that is often translated church, or it is translated church, it's ekklesia, made up of two roots, ek, E-K, out of, and kletos, K-L-E-T-O-S, kletos, out of, called, or called out. Now this word, the Greek word, is used to describe a group of people that are meeting or pulled together for a defined purpose, but not necessarily to a specific or to a religious meeting. So one misconception I had growing up, when I thought about ecclesia, it's called out or called out of the world, and the ecclesia was kind of a unique to church or to religious service or the Church of God. But actually, that's not the case. The word ecclesia just means set aside for a specific purpose. An example of that, just for your reference, in Acts 19, there was a big old whoopty-doo-dah, and the town leaders called for a special meeting to discuss. And the term for the meeting is ecclesia. So they called for a special meeting. It wasn't a religious service. It wasn't a collection of the saints or a gathering of the saints, but it was a special meeting for a specific purpose. So ecclesia is a group of people that are set aside or meeting for a specific purpose. And we discuss in the introduction that God's relationship and wanting to have a relationship, you know, that meaning also applied to the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, for your records or for your notes, Acts 7:38. For the sake of time, we won't turn there, but Acts 7:38, it describes the nation and the nation of Israel, the meeting of the church and the nation of Israel. That same Greek word there, ekklesia, was used. So a special group. So what is our purpose? If we're called out and called out for a specific purpose, what is the purpose? What is the purpose of the church under the new covenant? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And the book of Corinth is kind of instruction manual as far as, you know, addressed to the church or the group of people, the ecclesia, those who are called out for a specific purpose there in Corinth. And Paul begins with 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. I, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints or holy ones by calling, with all whom in every place called on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So the church of God, or the ecclesia, the group of God, you know, God had established this at Corinth, have been sanctified in Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, if you skip down to verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We read those for then the New Testament church, the group that were called out, but also into something, into fellowship with Jesus Christ for a specific purpose. And it's a special purpose. And it's special due to God's purpose, not ours. If we think about certain modern-day examples of ecclesia, a group of people that are called out or meeting for a specific purpose, political parties are ecclesia. And they have a special purpose. But the purpose is to serve their political beliefs. How about things like groups we may belong to, like the Rotary or different service groups. Or even some of us like to participate in musical groups. We're called out for a specific purpose. And that specific purpose often is, you know, our desires or our talents or our wishes, even, you know, maybe it's for the good. But when we think about God's purpose, it's not ours. It's not our choice that makes it special. It's God's calling that makes it special. And it's God's purpose that makes it special. And it's not open to, you know, our desire to join. It's open to God's calling. I may want to join Mensa and send in my application. And they will look at the test results and laugh. My desire may be to join Mensa, but, you know, it's only through God's calling that we are able to be a part of the body. And once again, it's not all for our benefit. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. First Peter 2 and verse 9. You are a chosen race, a special people that I've called out, a royal priesthood. Also we hear the term kingdom of priests, that we are a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You know, and that's wonderful. It's great to be called. It's great to be wanted. Growing up and as children, you want to get a sense of belonging. And oh, by the way, that doesn't go away. We all want to have a sense of belonging. We all want to feel like we want to be a part of something. And it's great to hear these words that God says, you know, I love you so much. I want this plan for you because of my love for mankind. I'm calling you at this time and setting apart. Oh, that's great. That feeds the ego. And that feeds the positive juices. But then we read, so that, oh, there's a catch. There's a reason why God has set aside, there's a reason why God has called out, has an ecclesia, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received the mercy, but now you have received mercy. So there's a purpose. It's not for our benefit, but the benefit of others. What about the church itself? The body of believers? The ecclesia? Let's review some characteristics of the body, of the church. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Actually, we're already in 1 Peter chapter 2, so why don't we go up to verse 1. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Jesus Christ being choice, or it can also be translated, you know, chosen and precious in the sight of God. And you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a royal priesthood. So again, we have the benefit, a spiritual house for a royal priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we read that there is a spiritual priesthood, a spiritual house, and a royal priesthood, and a spiritual sacrifice. You know, the church is a spiritual organism. The church is not a building. The church is not a corporation. The church is a spiritual organism created for the purpose of God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. The church is the body of Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. Now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. We are all Christ's body, part of Christ's body. And connected to that, as part of being Christ's body, the church is also considered the bride of Christ. We already read Revelation 19, verse 7. Let's also look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Instructions Paul was giving to men and women and how they should behave and how that marriage relationship should be. But he gives insight into the time for the church at Ephesus, the meaning behind it, and the strong duality. Verse 22 of Ephesians 5. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. But this is a great mystery that Paul is speaking of. And clarification that this relationship between man and woman was a reflection of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. A little off topic, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but that's what is so special when we think about marriage and the importance of marriage and being between a man and a woman. From a strictly carnal standpoint, if you think about marriage, you can understand why people get away from the concept of a husband and wife, because it gets in the way. It drags you down. It restricts you. That's the carnal mind thinking. And if people don't understand, because it is a mystery, people are blinded, if they don't understand the preciousness of that covenant, and what it reflects, then marriage is just a piece of paper that you fill out at the courthouse. But we know, once again reading Ephesians 5, that it's special because it reflects that relationship that Jesus Christ has with the church. Now betrothed, but to that point is when we read in Revelation 19, where we can be the bride in that fulfillment of that glory. So the church is a spiritual organism. It reflects the body of Christ and being a part of the body of Christ. Yes, it's a spiritual body, but it is also a body with structure. When God creates, there's always a structure and a purpose for everything He creates. And this is the same with the church. It is a spiritual organism, but with structure. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Just a page back, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians of chapter 4, and Paul here in his message is talking about a unity of the Spirit and a common purpose. He's talking about how, you know, we are, actually let's go back and read that. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. You know, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. So there's a spirit of unity, and we think about the spiritual body and a spiritual organism. And we have and pursue that unity, but then Paul goes on to write that he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. God knows, because He created us, that we need that structure. We work together for a common unity. But to that end, we need structure to know how we can fit in and how we can serve based upon the talents that God has given us. And He gave this structure not from a hierarchical. I think historically in our fellowship we've gotten hung up on the hierarchical and who reports to who and what's the difference between this rank and that rank and who gets the bigger car? It shouldn't be think hierarchical. God gave these different roles and responsibilities and gave us talents to fill those roles and responsibilities for the sake of unity. So that we know how to work together. So that we can rightly apply our talents. As it says here, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service and the building up of the body of Christ. I would hold out that if our desire for a certain service or a certain position or a certain title is causing disunity, then we're not understanding Ephesians 4. We're not understanding the purpose that we are here to work together to provide unity for the building up of the body. So God does provide structure. It is a spiritual organism, and that relationship is with God the Father. It is not through a corporate structure. It's not through a defined structure of popes and bishops or, you know, any religion we want to throw in, or pastor general and evangelist. I'm not picking on any group. Our relationship is through God the Father, or through Jesus Christ to God the Father. That is our relationship. But we fit into a church that God has also defined structure. Which then brings up the magical question as well. So, who is in God's church? Is God's church the United Church of God? Is the church, fill in the blank, Church of God? Is the church defined by an organizational structure? Well, we've already read the answer. The structure, or the church, is the believers. those who have been called out, those who have chosen to repent, and those who have been accepted and baptized and have received the Holy Spirit, those and those whom God is working, those make up those the body, the called out. So then who is that? Who is part of the body? So if someone comes up to you and says, okay, well, let's look at this group. Are they in the body? How about this person? Are they in the body? I would answer it this way. God knows who's he is working with. God knows who's repented. God knows who is submitting themselves to the Spirit, to Jesus Christ, who is following the laws. He knows. But someone pushes you and say, well, then they're doing this or they're doing that. Does that mean they're not part of the body? I would maybe go back to the example that Jesus Christ gave and how he answered these questions. Because, you know, the lawyers would come and try to challenge him and try to trick him and say, well, what about this or what about that? And he would go back to just a simple teaching. Well, the law says, or the word says, or the scripture says. I would hold the same thing. Well, the scripture says this is the body. Body's made up of the members. The scriptures say that those who are following Christ will be doing this or be doing that. And leave it to that. They need to answer their own question. God knows who is his body. And yes, I believe, obviously, that the United Church of God is part of that body. But not solely. And the teachings and the belief of the United Church of God as well is that that United Church of God is not the church. That you have to have your name on the rolls of United Church of God to be a member, to be part of the body. That there are others out there as well. But the United Church of God indeed is part of the body and working on tasks that the church has, which we'll cover here in a minute. So what is the purpose of the church? When we think about the purpose of the church, what is the purpose of the church? Spiritual body. We read that it's a spiritual body. But that spiritual body has purpose in being in service to God. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. In verse 30. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. So the purpose of the church is to be, you know, the firstborn, to be predestined, to be called, and to be glorified. But that spiritual body is to be in service to God. As we talked before, it's not a question of being separated for the sake of being separated for our purpose or for our joy, but to be in service to God. And how can it be in service to God? Now let's break this down as far as being a spiritual body in service to God. Let's break this down into a few points. First of all, in fellowship. Let's look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. After the New Testament church was established, and it was an exciting time. A lot of growth and enthusiasm. And we read in Acts 2, verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Let's also look at 1 John chapter 1.
But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin.
When we look at the purpose of the church and the purpose of the spiritual body in service to God, fellowship is an important part. Being together and growing together. Unfortunately, through the ages, and those who are a body have gotten into disputes and arguments and disagreements and feelings hurt and fill in the blank. And unfortunately, it's led some to disconnect. So the magic question is, well, is someone part of the body? Someone part of the spiritual body? If they just distance themselves and don't be a part of a body, a fellowship. I'm not going to answer, because God knows. But I'm going to say, what I read in the scriptures, if someone wants to be a part of the body, they will want to fellowship. They will want to be with us or others of like mind. They will not want to stay home and sit on the couch and listen to tapes. Fellowship is an important part, because part of the spiritual body and being in service to God is also about nourishment. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. It's hard to be a part of the body if you're not part of the body. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29. And as a caveat, there are those who suffer certain maladies and infirmities, and that often it's difficult to attend services. I'm not criticizing those. It's an encouragement, though, for if you can be here or somewhere where there's fellowship and congregating, that we do so. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. We nourish ourselves, our own body. Some of us nourish it better than others. I do that scripture very well. Cherish it? Okay, well, maybe I'm not doing so well in that part. But Christ also nourishes and cherishes his body. The purpose of Christ's church is nourishment, sustenance. And we get that sustenance through interaction. We get that sustenance through ironing, sharpening iron. We get that sustenance and that nourishment of the learning experience of offending your brother or being offended. And reconciling. There's nothing sweeter about reconciling as a brother and as a sister after you've offended someone. It's wonderful. But that's the nourishment that we get as part of the spiritual body. Edification. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Edification as well we get with the spiritual body, and is the purpose of the church. To support one another and to edify one another. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allowed it to each, a measure of faith.
For just as we have members of many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, as we read before and discussed before, so we who are many are one body in Christ and the individual members of one another. I like the way that's stated, because if we have a mindset that we're a member of something, a member of a group, that's one level of commitment. But to think that we are members of one another, it kind of takes it to a different plane. That I not only have investment in this body, as far as the church and contributing tithes, or preparing sermons, or helping set up chairs, or setting up these beautiful flowers, or all the service that many people do that's never thanked from the pulpit, their commitment to the church, that's wonderful. But to think that I'm a member of you, and you're a member of me, it's a whole level of thinking that I don't think we get. I know that I don't get, especially of my own capabilities. It's only through the Spirit, and it's only through, you know, understanding our purpose that we even begin to understand this. So that if I'm a member of you and you're a member of me and we're a member of each other, that level of commitment is just, it's different. It's much deeper. Verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, and if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the eternal, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. That's a lot. That's a series of sermons of them by itself. But being members to one another is an exercising of the things we just read. And verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. This is having commitment to one another and being a member of one another and being a part of the body for nourishment and for fellowship. We do these things from an organizational level, but also we need to do them from an individual level. In other words, when we talk about edification and we talk about programs, you know, the council member meetings just finished up, and the proposed budget and strategic plan for this coming year, and much conversation was given towards how do we develop everyone in the church. You know, how do we develop ministers or those who want to become more ministers? How do we develop the youth? You know, there's a women's services program that, you know, how do we continue to develop, you know, our perspective from the female side? There's so much done at the church level, which is great, but also we do this at the individual level. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. First Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus Christ our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we do for you. This love that we have and what we read in Romans 12 is also on the individual level, not just the organization known as the United Church of God. But this is the commitment that we have. So the church and the purpose of the church is a spiritual body for fellowshipping, for edifying, but it's also the church is there and the purpose is for preserving the truth. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4 there in the next chapter, a few verses down. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. You're doing great, but let's go on to perfection. Let's go on to a spiritual maturity as we read in Hebrews 6. For you know that commandments we give you by the authority of the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, and that is that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all of these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. This is just an example. But the instruction that Paul has given to the group is that they, through the interaction, through their relationship, that they were to hold fast and to protect what was delivered by God. You know, the purpose of the church is to help preserve the truth, to be that spiritual army, to fight against Satan's attempt to destroy what everything that God has. The purpose of the church is to help preserve. So this is all summed up in the first part of the UCG's mention, and that is to prepare people. If you think about the plaque, the mission of the church is summed up in preparing a people and preaching a gospel. This is the preparing the people side. The second purpose, let's cover quickly, and that is to preach the gospel. The church's purpose is to preach the gospel. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Matthew 24 and 14, and prophecy provided by Jesus Christ, that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And then in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and though I am also with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the purpose of the church. It's not about just preaching a gospel or preparing a people. It's both. So we read the scriptures, and then we have a mission. And we do a significant amount. And as a church, we continue and we strive to do more and more to get the gospel message out. First, to protect the way, protect the word that God has given. And teach people about the scriptures and what it means. And that Noah has not been done away. Warning of a time to come and providing a warning message. The church does these things. But when we think about preaching the gospel, spreading the good news, we also, as we read before, gave the example of edification. There's also our responsibility as examples. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Preaching the gospel is not confined to those who work in Milford, Ohio.
It's not confined to a group of talented writers or presenters or those who talk well on camera. Their jobs are very important. I don't want to minimize that. And they're doing a great job of preaching the gospel. But when we think about preaching the gospel and sharing the word, read Matthew 5, that we have our part. Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city on the hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I come to abolish the law of prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill, or to magnify, is a better translation of the Greek. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This instruction is not to the corporate entity. This instruction is to you and me. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So the church, when you think about what the church is not simply a religious organization. It's not the United Church of God or the church on the corner. The church of God is a spiritual body that the United Church of God is a part of. Now we read that this church is, in the scriptures, that this body, this church is set apart and called to a special purpose so that we can bring many sons to glory, preserving God's way, in essence, preparing a people and preaching a gospel.